Tonight we turn to our Bibles, God's Word again, and we're going to be looking again at Romans, the 12th chapter, and we're going to be using verse 1 and 2 this evening. This morning we looked at verse 1 and principally just that phrase, the mercies of God, and we looked at that to show and to enumerate and to elucidate and to give us information about what those mercies are, because that is what we crave and desire and what God has willed from all eternity to bestow upon His children so graciously and so kindly. And so hear now God's holy word as we read a few verses here this evening from Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our Father, we pray and ask for your mercies to descend upon us tonight, as we sit for a time before your word, that we may grow by it, that we might be conformed to it. And Father, that you would rinse away in the blood of Christ and by the washing of the water by the word, those things that do not conform, so that we may be a precious bride without spot and without wrinkle, so that we may serve you acceptably in this world. And Father, we pray and ask for help and strength tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you tonight, what are you under the influence of? Given our culture tonight, you would probably, your mind would run to drugs, alcohol. That's it. You're thinking along the same path with me. Thank you. You understand where I'm headed and what I'm thinking. That's a common phrase. If the lawman pulls you over and he wants to test and say you're under the influence of something, of alcohol, he wants to know. But, you know, there are other ways in which we are under the influence of things, and it's sometimes much more subtle than all of that. We have Psalms that talk about the drunken man staggering and back and forth. But, friends, there are other things that influence the mind just as well and just as much. So again I ask, not thinking of that, giving it for granted, taking it for granted, that's not what you're under the influence of here this evening. What are you under the influence of? What is influencing your thoughts? Well, for the believer in Jesus, it is what we saw this morning. It is the mercies of God. Those multitude of His kindnesses. And we define mercy not just in that sense of grace that was given to ill-deserving people, but rather mercy was that need that God saw and looked past our fault to deliver us and to help us. Even as we saw from the maniac of Gadara and Jesus showing mercy upon him. And so tonight, believer, you are under the influence of the Word of God. You have come here tonight for one purpose, to glorify God. And in the process of doing that, you're placing yourselves under the influence of the Word of God. So it's the Spirit who's directing your heart and your mind to think and to act Christianly. You're not giving up your mind. You're not among a group that is somehow being subliminal messages are being beamed to you somehow, and you're coming under the influence of some kind of demonic thought. But rather, you are using your receptors that are built into you by God Himself. Your intelligence, your mind, and your spirit I will sing with the understanding and I will, with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. We use our minds in Christian worship. And that is what Paul is set upon helping us from here to the end of the chapter, after having given us all this groundwork and the basis of our faith and the mercies and the doctrinal portions of the Word of God. He now wants us to move forward to the practice of our Christianity. Paul is set upon helping us again to be and to think as Christ would have us. However, for many, God is not in their thoughts. And we sing that too, don't we? God is not in all their thoughts. And we as Christians even have to at times confess, this day has gone by and there's been a whole lot of it that I have not, Lord, had You as the prime object of my desires and thoughts. And so we have to repent. We know that it's worldliness that interrupts our thoughts, or false impressions that guide our mind. A little snippet on the news here influences how you think about this, and then a whole different attitude flows out of you that wasn't there a few minutes ago. And you wonder, you look at yourself, you catch yourself, how could I be so unchristian about this? And so these things we're wrestling with as the people of God. And as we do, and as we have these mercies given to us, in this text, God gives to us the antidote. He gives to us the method so that we do not fall under the influence of the things that we used to be held in bondage to. He tells us to live here under the influence of mercy. Live, Christian, as you are indeed, under the influence of the mercies of God. We saw those a bit earlier, and we saw, and I don't know that I really particularly honed in on this point, but I really think that the mercies of God that Paul particularly has in view are those gospel mercies that he enumerated in that earlier portion. All those things that we spoke about this day, and the covenant, the promise motif, the fact that we're undone outside of Christ, and it, once we come into Christ, we're in a new head and representative of the human race, and that He will redeem a people for Himself. And all of that justification through faith, and the grace and the gift of righteousness, and the imputation, and the living by faith, and the reckoning of ourselves as dead indeed unto sins, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And all of that understanding of the sovereign and eternal and unchangeable purpose of God in Jesus Christ. All of that are those mercies that are to influence our minds. And it will yield a surprising result, Paul is saying. Once we understand what Paul has done and has laid out for us and exposing and revealing to us the mercies of Jesus on the cross and in His life and death, friends, a new principle arises from which to operate. It's that mercy. And so tonight, let me begin by unpacking verses 1 and 2 just a bit, and then we're going to take a sprint, kind of like we did this morning, looking back, only this time we're going to sprint ahead. We're going to go ahead to the end of the book, and we're going to look at what these mercies, how they look in our lives. What does it look like to live under the influence of mercy? And so let's look to the text here. In the very first place, if we have dealt with the mercies of God, and Paul uses this language that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And for us here tonight, I don't think this is going to be a difficult concept for us to understand. You present yourself. My father used to say, Greg, front and center. And he would call me, and I would have to come stand before him. And sometimes it wasn't always because I had done my duty. Sometimes it was not so well for me. But other times, it was just he was going to share with me something that he wanted me to know about my tending the duties on the farm. Something to do while he was away at his other job. And so, we present ourselves as we come before. As we stand here, we have a presenter in our music, one who presents leads for us. We just translate that automatically in our minds. They're a leader in music, but they're presenting to us the form and the music so that we can sing together in unity. And this person that is spoken of here is to present themselves before God. They're to come in before the Lord and to present themselves. Now, how is it that they present themselves? Well, Paul uses the language that's very, very straightforward here. He doesn't want us to just come away with this ethereal thinking of Christianity that it's only about what's, you know, up in the clouds up here. And he didn't even have the cloud back in his day. But friends, he wants us to know that Christianity is the whole sum and substance of your being. It includes your body. And it's everything that you are and have. And it's to be presented as a living sacrifice. Not as that sacrifice that's going to be slain on the altar, but a living sacrifice unto God. Every waking moment, every waking thought is to be brought captive to Jesus Christ in Him. And that's what we're to do. And somebody might think, well, but yeah, what about, I like to go play baseball. I like to go to college. I'd like to go learn an engineering field. I'd like to be a doctor. I'd like to go play soccer. I'd like to go do this. Is that consistent with this, Greg? And I think I can say safely, it can be. It most definitely can be. But we've got to abide by what God is telling us here in the Scriptures, first of all. He's telling us here that we present our bodies to God in this reasonable service or this spiritual service of worship for a particular reason. And we may come back to this idea of the difference in the translations between reasonable service and the spiritual service of worship. But let's press forward just a bit here into verse 2. That reasonable service looks like verse 2 in sum. If you can be a lawyer to the glory of God and not be conformed to this world, that's all right. If you can be a soccer player and not be conformed to this world, that's okay. That's not what the issue is here. The issue with God is He wants us to be like His Son. And He's going to use these words that are strong words. Conformity to the world. Being conformed, being pressed into the mold of something. We used to do that in metallurgy in high school. And I don't know if anyone else ever had the privilege of doing that in high school or some other form. Maybe your dad did it. But you took a hunk of metal, an ingot of metal, and you put it into the little furnace and you melted it. You got it super hot, hot enough to whatever the temperature of that melting point for that metal was, and it just melted. And then all the nasty stuff came and rose to the top, and you would scrape it off under the careful supervision of Mr. Shop Teacher. And you would scrape it off until it got pure. And then you would take that molten metal and you had this form that you had made, and then you poured it into that form, and it was a very moist, a special kind of sand, and it was conformed to the image of that mold. You and I, because of our sin nature, where we start out is conformity to the world. We're already, by nature, conformed to the world. But remember, Paul is not talking any longer to those outside of Jesus. In this text, he is talking to those in Jesus Christ. And you, dear child of God, no longer are to bear the image of the world, but rather the image of God is going to come out in you. You are not to be conformed to the world. Well, how do I get to this way? And how does this happen, Greg? Is this some kind of hocus pocus, some kind of magic that you wave a wand over a certain place, or you come forward, or you drink and eat the bread, and you take the supper, and you come to church, and you say your catechism, and then poof, it just happens, Greg? No. No. There is a transformation, a metamorphosis that must take place. Do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed. So there's going to be a change from one to the other. You were this, now you're going to be this. You're going to be living in a Christianly way. Well, Greg, how does this happen? No, Paul simply says in this short segment here, by renewing your mind. By renewing your mind. You see, the Spirit of God has come to dwell in our hearts by faith. And He's living there within. And He's the one who cries out within you, Abba, Father. He's the one who puts the new desires there. And He's the one who puts the desire to look and to search and to think about the Word and to sing about His mercies. And so the Scripture tells us it's by the renewing of your mind that we begin to not be conformed to the image of the world and rather be transformed. Let me tell you how stark this hit me one day, many years ago. I was about 21 or 22 years of age. And I was working a second shift job and farming on the side and working a second shift job. I don't remember which it was. It seemed like we were just working all the time. But I would come home and I found myself wanting to read a lot. I just, at that time in life, so I picked out a bunch of Lewis L'Amour Western books and I began to read and read and read vociferously. I just couldn't put them down for some reason, and one after other and one after the other, until I developed a flair and a like for reading. I had kind of lost touch with that for a while. And then one day my dad walks up to me, and I'm not using myself as a recommendation at this point, but I'm telling you what happened to me. My dad walked up to me, 22 years of age, and he says, "Son, we miss you at church. You haven't been for quite a long time." And I thought, well, that's my dad. I haven't heard him talk like this before. I thought about that for a while. And you know, then within a short span of time, after that, you know what I found myself reading at night when I came home? This book. And I couldn't put it down. And I came to Romans 12. I came to Romans 12 and I read those words in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. And it hit me like a lightning bolt hit me. I was as conformed to the world as anybody could ever possibly have been. That's what I thought of myself. And I knew I was sunk. I knew something wasn't right. And so I needed a change. God used this verse in a powerful way to reveal to me the state of my heart and the need of Jesus Christ. I could come back to this text years later and begin to understand that it was also the place where I need to begin to grow then as a Christian. I don't want to be any longer like the world. I've died to sin. I've become a new man in Christ. I want to be transformed. I long to be transformed. I don't look like much. I ain't much. But I long for what Jesus gives. And that's what He's promised here. Transform by renewing your mind. He goes on and he says, to this end you renew your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, God doesn't need us to prove something He's done. But what He is calling us to, what He is commanding us as Christians, is to scrutinize the Word to such a degree that we say, yeah, that's true. Have you ever been reading in the Scriptures and that had that happen to you? The conscience says, yeah, that's true. I know it's true. And so the Scriptures become to us that testing ground, that proving ground, that scrutinizing ground that teaches us and demonstrates to us what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, so that we, with the writer of Hebrews, can say that we've had our senses exercised to discern good and evil. We learn to come of age through this process that God is using in our lives. And so, with that knowledge, with that little bit of a heading above all the rest that follows in the chapters now, let us look at these few points concerning being under the influence of mercy and what it looks like. What does it look like then if you begin, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you're seeking His face, and you want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? The Bible teaches us that the Christian then is under the influence of mercy in the church. Look with me in chapter 12, verse 3 and through 8. I won't read the whole portion, but Paul is speaking to the people of God here, to the church at Rome. "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." And then he goes on with the same motif as in 1 Corinthians 12 about the diversity of the gifts in the body. And so, Christian, all of these mercies have been poured out upon us so that we might live under the influence of mercy when we come together as the body of Jesus Christ. And the very first thing that he mentions is humility with regard to others' gifting. To know that other people have been bestowed the same precious Holy Spirit and they're given a gift from God to use for the benefit of the congregation in a diversity of ways. And so, rather than to begin to be jealous, and rather than to be playing like the older brother, "I never got a calf. I never," you know the story, right? The calf, the elder son was mad because the younger son came back, and the prodigal, we call him, and the elder son was upset because he didn't get the calf. We don't need that kind of activity in our thinking, but rather we're to regard one another with tenderness and humility and appreciation for the diversity of gifts. But then also in this point, and I'm just hitting some high things, and I realize, but you need to exercise what you do have. You see, sometimes we can go the other way, can't we? And we can say, "Well, I don't want to stand on his toes or her toes." When really, we need to be the one stepping up to the plate, doing the work that we're called to do. Exercise your gift in the church. That's an aspect of this mercy that's been poured out upon you. You have received mercy so that you can show others mercy the same. But then it goes on. While you're in the church, while you're working with the people of God, there is a demeanor of redemption that's to characterize all of God's people. A redemptive demeanor. We could reverse it and go the other way, couldn't we? There's a character, there's a quality about the people of God. There's a way you act towards each other. The love that you have and share, then you enter into the love and the sorrows and the heartaches, as well as the joys and the experiences of others. And this is the demeanor. And this redemption produces this renewed character within you so that it begins to be your desire, your drive. So much so that Paul could describe it under the influence of the Holy Spirit as some who were addicted to the ministry of the saints under the influence of the Spirit of God. Oh, there's so many wonderful things to think about under this idea of the redemptive demeanor, but I pass on then to the second heading of mercy. Not only do we have mercy given to us to live among the community of Jesus Christ and in the church, but the Christian walks under the influence of mercy in the world. In the world, I say. Out there. Sometimes where it's not so easy to walk in this way. Well, how does this work? How does this look? What does this look like in our lives? Well, in chapter 13, the very first thing that Paul mentions about to us is that Christians have a responsibility towards civil government. That's what he says. It's very clear and plain. He doesn't elucidate. He only spends a few verses, seven verses on this specific topic. But he gives us sufficient information that we can glean so much from the rest of the writings of Scripture. There's a recognition of subjection to higher authorities given here. That there are authorities over us in the Lord. that we need to submit to so far as we can, as we'll see. The recognition of them as ministers of civil justice, that they are there to promote the good and to take down the evil, that that is their primary function in the Scripture, to reward the good and to punish evil. And of course, along with that comes the lawful duty of paying taxes and to pay them cheerfully and to pay them readily and to pay them all. And government, you see, is an act of God's common grace to all mankind. And how wrong it would be for us as the people of God then to go throw monkey wrenches in all of that and tell people that they should create anarchy in the streets and not heed lawful commands. Well, I would go so far as to say that to undermine a just rule is to commit treason against God. How do I say that? Well, the Scripture says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." And so to commit an unlawful act against a government is to commit treason against your God. And we need to be careful and respectful in this and to realize that passages like 1 Peter 2 will have us to submit to human authority so far as we can with a right conscience before God. And this principle was worked out in Peter's life, and I think this is why he really could hone in on it, because he understood as he stood before the Sanhedrin, who said, "Don't you dare preach in the name of Jesus." And he would have to say to them, "We have to obey God rather than man." You see, that's just the reverse of the same principle. It's just applied first because they'd gone too far. And he says, we have to obey God in this matter. You judge in this. And of course, they paid the price for that. Oh, well, let us press on. There's much that could be said on each of these points. But Paul, and after dealing with the Christian's aspect of walking in this mercy in the world, he tells us about this aspect of Christian love that's to be demonstrated in all the world. Right after the section on pay your taxes when it's right and lawful to do so, when he says that, he says, "Owe no man anything except to love." Now there's a lawful debt we all need to honor. Love towards one another. To hold this in esteem. And it is by that, of course, that all men know that we are Jesus' disciples. When men see the kind of love, not only that we have within the body, but in ministering to those who are outside of the body, as God gives us opportunity, as Paul would say in the book of Galatians. I think it's interesting that George should be here tonight, and I'm so glad to see my dear friend from seminary days. But I remembered this as I was preparing for the sermon, but it was Scott McCullough, I believe, who told us in seminary, who'd spent many years in witnessing to Islamic people of Islamic faith. And he would stress to us that one of the most important things that you can do to help influence those of Islamic faith is to show love and compassion to them. And so, these are not empty words, and we care for one another. And it's no wonder that the apostle then tells us in these words to increase and abound in love. But let me pass on to the third main heading that I find in this passage of living under the mercies of God and what it means. Thirdly, the Christian judges in matters of liberty while under the influence of mercy. I need this. I need to remember this when I talk about making judgments of, is this a matter of liberty or is this a matter of what thus saith the Lord is? And I need to discern if this is something that I should uphold from a principle of Scripture or simply to say it's adiaphora, it's neither here nor there. I really should be careful in this. We do so from a standpoint of mercy. When it came to days, when it came to meats, and when it came to judgments on these matters, Paul speaks clearly. The default position is to go with love and edifying your brother. Now, of course, we understand that Paul is not talking when he talks. I've got to throw this in because this is a big one in our culture and time. When he talks about the days, I hear this all the time. People say, well, that's the Sabbath day. See there, it doesn't matter if you have a Sabbath day or you don't have a Sabbath day. That's not what Paul said. He didn't say Sabbath day. He said, if one man keeps a day holy to the Lord, he keeps it holy to the Lord. That's what Paul said. And so we can't add to the word in that place. But we can come back and say, this brother has been raised in this way and he seems to think that he needs to preserve this day to his family and he's going to observe it in this way to the Lord. Greg Steiner better be very careful about judging, because I could destroy my brother and his faith. And so it's under the influence of mercy, that perspective of mercy, knowing that in those minor things, it doesn't matter today or tomorrow if you eat a meat offered to an idol, because I know there's no other God but one. But I'm not going to eat meat or drink wine if it offends my brother. I'm not going to put him in that place. Well, let's press on. There's also this aspect of the love, the faith, and the edification that is seen. If we do anything outside the principle of faith, it is sin. If we don't do anything that is for the edification of another, we are not living in a Christ-like self. For Christ did not come to please Himself, but others. Gospel mercies have a claim on your life at this point as well. And so when it comes, be quick. Let's be quick. I need to be quick at remembering mercy. The kind of gospel mercies Paul is talking about here. But fourthly, I want to show you some examples of Christian persons living under the influence of mercy. The Apostle Paul. This is what's happening here in chapter 15 and verse 14 and following. We see a little bit of a window of Paul's plans. His plans to go to Spain. His plans include a lot of things. And it included this church at Rome because he'd really like to do it like a boomerang, kind of, or like the astronauts when they talk about using the gravitational pull of the moon and slingshotting back. He really would like to use the resources of the Roman church in order to get to preach the gospel as far as Spain. That's what he longed for and desired for. And he was revealing this to them. And in that very context, I just find this amazing how Paul words this. Verse 14 in chapter 15. Now I myself, this is the apostle, writing with the Holy Spirit, guiding his pen, saying this, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness. Okay, I just wonder how many have read our confession of faith on free will and on the depravity of man. This is the same Paul who said, there is none good, no, not one. He quotes from the Psalms and puts it into chapter 3. What is he talking about here? Well, obviously, we're not talking about apples and apples here, are we? We've got a different comparison that we're looking at. He says, you're also filled with goodness. Well, when did this happen? Chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have received the atonement. And he goes on to tell us how that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We're filled with the goodness and the fullness of God in this way through Jesus Christ. It's not that I or they possessed in and of themselves goodness. But I wanted to stop and pause just a moment to let you think upon that and let it sink in. To let that perspective of mercy be realized in your brethren. Paul's talking to them and he says, the church at Rome, I realize you're full of goodness. And I'm confident that you're filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. I know you have this gifting. He's respecting what he sees the work of God doing in the lives of others. Now, if you're a parent, and sometimes, I know no other parent would ever do this, so I'll use me as the negative example here tonight. But sometimes if I see my children going in a way that's not the wisest course, maybe not something that's sinful, but just not wise enough. I would want to just stand in and stop them, arrest them in that course, and make them go in the right direction. When sometimes a wise course of action would have been simply to guide them with my voice and let them learn from the experience themselves. Paul knew this of the church. And he knew that the churches have this authority from Christ to act in a way that's consistent with the power entrusted to them. And he wasn't, even as an apostle, going to superintend on this other than he was given permission to write as being under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so, friends, we as the people of God have been given quite a trust to work together and to live under this mercy. And when Paul or another brother comes to us with plans for carrying the gospel to the ends of the world, and he wants to use our congregations as a slingshot to get there, this is what he's asking. And he's also asking us as the people of God to chime in with that and own that. And that's maybe a plug for thinking more about what's going on at Presbytery, or more what's going on at Global Missions, or thinking about the missionaries that are sent out there. You can work out that detail because you also are full of goodness and filled with knowledge and able also to admonish one another. Friends, tonight, Paul also was under the influence of divine mercy when he gave his commendations and greetings and warnings in chapter 16 and following. He commends Phoebe, the deacon at the church. He commends her, and he begins to commend a whole litany of other folks, of Priscilla and Aquila and many, many others. And he does so always under the influence of mercy and how this would be building up in their lives. He gives these greetings, but he also gave the warning to those who were ruly, who might have been causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines that have been learned. And so everything was done not from a standpoint of I'm the authority and you gotta listen to me because my name is Apostle Paul. Wait a minute, no, it was Paul of Tarsus. You were given the office of apostle. So he didn't come in that measure. He did come, rather, here to claim or to show them this warning so that they would flee. But thirdly, examples of Christian persons under the influence of mercy is thirdly, friends, gospel mercies have the same claim upon all of us at this point as well. When you deal one with another in love, when you deal with each other in kindness as families and Christian people, you're enacting out this very principle of being under the influence of mercy. Fifthly, a Christian benediction is influenced by mercy. Now, this may not seem to be the most important part to some of us, and to some of us, maybe it's the part where he said, did he say benediction? That means we're almost through. And you would be correct in assuming that. That's usually how it goes in our churches. But what I want to point out here is in the latter part of chapter 16, verses 24 through 27, when Paul gives this benediction, folks, it's all packed full of mercies. And so when I sometimes look out upon a congregation when the benediction is being pronounced and I see a brother or sister sitting there in prayer and holding their cups up, their hands, as if somehow literally they could grab hold of the blessing of God, I say, praise God. I say, that's wonderful. They're getting it. It's God's blessing. It's full. And they want some of it. Now, you can't catch it with your hand, of course, but neither can I give it with the giving of my hands. But we raise them as a symbol of what God is dispensing to us. And so, my friends, the blessing of Christ is given to us by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He establishes us. By the covenant of grace, He establishes us. By the scriptures of truth, He establishes us. By the commission to proclaim the gospel of Jesus throughout the earth, He establishes the faith. By the gift of faith, He establishes us in the faith. All these things are seen in the benediction that is pronounced. And then he closes it, to God alone be wise, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So even the blessings we receive are under the influence of divine mercy. You are under the influence of divine mercy tonight. I'm about ready to bring this to a conclusion. I'm going to land the airplane, as Dr. Pruteau used to say to us. But what I want you to know in doing so, when you leave this place and you go to the world, you don't have to live like the world. You don't have to be conformed. He's given us the pattern of how to live and what it looks like to live under mercy and the influence of it. And my heart commends you for this. And ask that God would continue to bless you as you work and labor in the kingdom of His Son, Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, thank You that these words are so full of meaning and truth that guide us. And Lord, direct our thoughts this evening so that we would appreciate once again, anew and afresh, those mercies. So that when tomorrow morning comes and we face the boss or we face the children that need their mommy, and mommy has so little to give sometimes after being up all night, or when dad goes to work and faces a difficult situation, or when we learn and we turn on the news and we hear of difficult things coming our way and of leaders failing in their positions of authority, Lord, let us run back to these mercies and look at them again. And Lord, let us think and be transformed by the renewing of our mind, thinking upon these things. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.